want you to take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3. Tonight, our lesson is on the subject, of course, it goes along with the series, Destructive Behavior. And tonight, it has the whole lesson has to do with the wrong philosophy about productivity. And I'll explain that to you. We call it destructive behavior, wrong production philosophy. Daniel chapter number 3. If you will, look at me for just a second, and I'm not trying to detour you from finding Daniel chapter 3, but let me help you to understand what I'm going to teach tonight. I'm going to teach it, and I'm going to lean very heavily toward the productivity of a local New Testament church. But please don't limit what I'm teaching just to that. I believe this. I believe if you're a boss, if you have people that work for you, you listen, and I'll teach you something that I think is important in leadership. I think if you're a leader of any sort, if you're a coach, if you can grasp what I'm teaching you tonight, it will help you in your coaching. If you're a parent, if you can grasp the concept. Now, you got to be able to transfer from my approach with the church to the realm of leadership where you're leading people. But principles transfer. Some people limit themselves so very much because they hear something taught in a given area of life and they can't figure out how to transfer the principle that was taught to the other areas of life. This, for parents, bosses, leaders, managers. But tonight, I want to talk to you about it from the approach of Christianity and in the church. Daniel chapter 3, and if you would, stand with me. We're going to read a handful of scriptures here. I'll read out loud, and you can follow along silently. Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse number 20. Let's do this again. I want to say one other thing. I got a million things I want to say tonight, and I don't have time for them all. If you were to ask me one of my root beliefs in regard to dealing with people in the ministry, this is one of them. I believe very strongly in what I'm about to teach you tonight. It is a root philosophy. It's just one of those things that I really want to practice and I've wanted to practice throughout my ministry. I hope you'll listen to it very carefully. Daniel chapter 3, starting with verse 20, it says, "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and there were other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. God, the truth is so, so simple, and yet it is so, so important. Help me to deliver it in such a way that everybody understands it. For those that lead now, I pray, God, that they'll become better Christian leaders as a result of tonight. For those that follow, they too, they can learn this truth. But Father, may we all understand, we may not lead anything today, but we will tomorrow or in weeks or months or years to come. Help this truth to help us. Father, help it to help me. I want to do right by this scriptural truth, please. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What we just read from Daniel chapter 3, it's a part of the wonderful story of the three young men, the three Hebrew young men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were captives in Babylon. the evil king over the land of Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had set up an image in his kingdom, and it was required that at a certain time, all the people in the kingdom had to fall down and worship that image. And so he had built this big high statue, and he said, at a certain time, you're going to fall down. Everybody look right this way. He said, you're going to have to fall down, and you're going to have to worship that image. And actually, it was done by way of music. They had some music, and when a certain music was played, everybody in the kingdom were told, you're to bow down to that great big tall statue to Nebuchadnezzar. And if they didn't fall down and worship it, they were told that they were going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Most everybody here at one time or another, you've heard about the three Hebrew children that were cast into the burning fiery furnace. That is this story exactly. They were going to be cast into this furnace if they didn't fall down and worship this big statue. They were going to be burned alive. What an inhumane punishment. But that's how they were handling it. Well, the musicians were summoned, and then they were told, it's time to play your music. They played their music. Everybody in the kingdom had fallen down to their knees, and they were worshiping this great big statue that had been set up to Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody in the kingdom did this except for three boys. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they didn't fall down and worship because they said, the Bible teaches, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they knew that they were only to worship the Lord God. And so when the king found out that these three Hebrew young men did not fall down and worship that big statue, he was full of rage about it. And he said to them, you must fall down and worship when you hear the music. And they said, we can't and we won't. And he got so mad, the Bible says he couldn't see straight. I don't know if you ever noticed the words in the Bible. It says in Daniel 3:19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. You ever get so mad you can't see straight? All parents have. All right, so the king is so mad that he can't even see straight because these guys wouldn't fall down and worship that image. He was so mad, the Bible said, if you were listening, he had them increase that burning fiery furnace. He said, turn it up to 7 times hotter than usual. And so these three Hebrew young men are about to be thrown alive into a furnace that has now been turned up 7 times hotter than normal. Then the king commanded his mightiest men in all of his army to be the ones to put these three boys into that furnace. You say, why the mightiest? Well, they were the best men in his kingdom. These mighty men were the ones that were going to be most dependable to make sure these three rebels got thrown into the fire. These soldiers would have been the toughest. Hey, they would have been the ones that could take the heat. Okay? And the king was in a hurry, the Bible says. In Daniel 3:22 it says, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent. So the king wanted something. He wanted it now. He has brought his very best soldiers, and I don't know how many soldiers it took. I don't think it was one soldier to throw in one Hebrew boy. It may have been two soldiers to throw in one Hebrew boy, but I've got a feeling it'd take 4 soldiers to throw this Hebrew boy into a burning fiery furnace. So there's a real good chance that there was a dozen or 16, who knows, but these were his top-notch, very best soldiers. And he said, you grab those boys and you soldiers are going to throw them into the fire. The Bible says in Daniel 3:22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are getting thrown into the fire because they're being put to death because they didn't give the king what he wanted. But it also says that all the men that threw them in died because of the fire. I got to be honest, that breaks my heart. That really troubles me. The king had his best loyal men and sacrificed them to get what he wanted. His desire to have what he wanted destroyed, really, those innocent men. It's never God's way. That's not the way God does things. That leadership right there. The king wanted something, and you do understand it was very vain. He wanted people to bow down and worship him. He wanted to get something out of this, and he didn't get what he wanted. And so the next thing you know, probably a dozen to 16 of his men are dead because of that. Now, that's not God's way of leadership. Now, let me change direction a little, and let me explain something to you. I think churches are to be productive. I think we're to be trying to reach the world. We're having a missions conference this week. We're to reach people. People are not just to go down to the church and sit there and learn the Bible for a little while and go home and forget about the fact that there is a lost world out there that are on their way to hell. We're to be reaching the world. We're to be productive. Christians as individuals are to be productive. Ministries are to be productive. Churches are to be productive. But I think we, as a church, I think we can be productive without destroying each other, without destroying the things that are precious to God. The Bible says this, in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Here, God said, you and I, we're to be winning souls. We're like a tree. We're all supposed to be like a tree. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In other words, I'm to produce fruit. My life should produce fruit. Now, what's the fruit of an apple tree? Another apple. What's the fruit of a pear tree? Another pear. What's the fruit of a Cheerio? It's Krispy Kreme donut. Okay, you got to know the Bible. But we're to be fruit trees. The fruit of a Christian then is the producing of another Christian, telling them about Christ. Now, I'm going to read a verse to you. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 20, verse 19, when thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees. There's a concept being taught there. Someone was going to take over a city, but God said, when you go in and take over the city, don't destroy the fruitful trees. Why? They would need that fruit. Now, you and I, as Christians, we're to be fruitful and we're to multiply. We ought to also take knowledge of the fact that you dead sure don't want to destroy the fruitful trees around the church. What's a fruitful tree? It's a productive person. It's a productive person. A tree that brings forth fruit is a productive tree. So, you and I, we're to be productive for God. But we are to be productive for God in a way or using a method that does not destroy and hurt people. I believe God's method is to produce without destroying the producer. That ought to be our goal. Now, let me take you back to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That king wanted something. He was building a kingdom. He was looking to get attention for himself. He wanted something so bad that his best people were sacrificed and they died trying to give it to him. I've got a problem with that. That's wrong. You know, now, let me apply something. Parents can treat their children in such a way, trying to produce something out of their kids, that they can destroy them. They can destroy them. Did you know a boss can want something so bad out of an employee that he virtually destroys that employee trying to get it? Coaches want to win ball games so bad they can drive boys to having heart attacks on the ball field to get it. I have a problem with that. Churches, they can want something so bad that they can destroy good people trying to get what they want. I have a problem with that. You say, why? Because I happen to believe that God wants us to be productive without destroying each other. And there is a way to get that done. Now, remember, if you'll listen, you can transfer principle. I'm just going to now, I'm going to take that truth, I'm going to take that philosophy, and I'm just going to show you some different areas. First of all, I think leaders should have production without destroying the followers to get that production. Now, those of you that are lazy, good for nothing, and you want to sit back and say, yeah, I don't want my boss telling me what to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about lazy people. I'm not talking about the people that are always avoiding responsibility and don't want to do their part. I'm talking about a leader that mishandles the follower to get something to the point that he destroys the follower to get it. I happen to believe as leaders, part of our job is to protect the follower. Yes, they're to be used by God. Here in the church, if you're a leader in the church, as a leader, the people that follow you, they are to be used by God. But being used by God does not give you a right to abuse them to get what you want. I believe people in the church are to be productive. But as a leader, I have to be careful that while we're busy trying to be productive, that we're not destroying people along the way. I'm going to make a statement. This sums up pretty well everything I believe. I could make this statement, we could pray and go home. We're not going to do it that way, but this statement sums up my basic belief. I don't believe that we should use people to build our work, but I believe we should use our work to build people. Let me say it again. I don't believe you use people to build the work. I believe you use the work to build people. So when some people say, well, if I give Martha Clark a Sunday school class, she'll go reach a bunch of people and build my church. I think I want Martha Clark to have a Sunday school class because what it'll do for Martha Clark. And then a byproduct of that is she'll reach a bunch of people. By the way, she does. I recruit leaders in the church because of what it'll do for that leader, not because of what that leader will do for the church. And for some of you, you say, well, it all sounds about the same to me. It's not. It's not the same. Leaders should want productivity, but not at the expense of destroying the follower to get it. So do not use your people to build your work, but use your work to build your people. I'll tell you something that creates. Boy, it's a wonderful thing if the people that follow you like you. You're better off that way. It's a wonderful thing if they know that you care about them. Folks, nobody is disposable. Well, I've got this guy that works for me and I'll just run him in the ground. And, you know, I don't really have to have him anyway. I don't see how one human being could look at another human being and treat him like that. I really don't. I think that's a wrong type of leadership. Let's not see what we can get out of people. Let's see what we can put into people. Now, understand, if I give someone a position of leadership to help build them, the thing they need to do is to help reach and build others. But I'm not doing it to get that. I'm doing it so that they become what they need to become. And the byproduct of them becoming what they need to become is that they will be productive. So leaders should have a production attitude, but not at the expense of destroying the follower. Now let me reverse that. Followers. I think followers want leaders that are productive. But be careful. You shouldn't drive your leader to the point that they get destroyed. That's not how it's supposed to work. Okay, church leaders. Every leader in our church, they're human too. Leaders need rest too. Leaders need encouragement as well. Leaders need to be refreshed. Leaders need to be told they're doing a good job too. Every follower loves a leader that said, boy, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. I'm very pleased. Wow. Thank you. And followers say, well, give me all that I can get. Well, when was the last time as a follower you told the leader he was doing a good job? When was the last time as a follower you praised the leader and thanked the leader and encouraged the leader and told the leader you were thankful? If we're not careful, leadership, listen, look right this way. If we're not careful, leadership becomes abusive of followership, so leadership get what it wants. Or, if we're not careful, followership can become abusive toward leadership as followership tries to get what it wants. You expect the best from your leaders. But please don't toss them into the burning fiery furnace based on how much you demand of them. Remember, they're human as well. So leaders should want productivity, but not in a process that destroys the follower. Followers, they expect productivity out of the leader, but never should it be to the extreme that the leader is destroyed while they're busy trying to meet all the needs of the follower. Then, I think in marriage, I think we ought to have this attitude of production without destruction. For instance, I recommend this. Hey, husband, he goes off to work. He's busy. Men, let me give you a little piece of advice. Don't be so busy at work that you don't have time for your wife. You need to take time for your wife. You say, I'm so busy providing for my family, my wife and I, we can't ever have a date. Then you're too busy. I'd stop eating steak and start eating hot dogs before you pay alimony. Do you understand? We can get so productive trying to accomplish something that those that are along with us get destroyed in the process. So, in marriage, I think we have to have productivity, but we don't want productivity to the extreme that it destroys the marriage. Husband, wife, if you're so tired all the time and your energy is totally gone from all your away-from-home activities that you don't come together physically with your mate, the devil may destroy you morally. And parents and married people, you're bright enough to read between the lines. Production, good. Not at the expense of the other people involved. I think this. I want you all to serve the Lord in the church. I think you ought to get involved in the church. But there does come a point when I will say, yeah, I won't give you anything else to do. You say, well, Pastor, why? I want to do all this. I don't want to give you so much to do that you don't have time to take your wife on a date. I think people ought to be involved. Now, some of you, you're not involved in anything. There's no threat of this. Matter of fact, you're going to kill each other because you spend too much time together and you need a little time apart. But the honest truth is, in the church, I want people to be involved. I want people to teach a Sunday school class, and I want somebody to be in the choir. But if you are so busy at church that you don't have time for your wife or you don't have time for your kids, you're too busy at church. We want to be productive as a church, but not at the expense of destroying your marriage or destroying your relationship with your children. You understand? Don't let productivity destroy. Don't let it destroy your marriage. Leaders should be productive, but not at the expense of the follower. Followers should. It's okay that they expect a leader to be productive, but not at the expense of the leader. You know, I know some people that they just drive their leader and drive their leader and drive. They expect they won't give them a break. They won't give them any time off. And I'm talking about what the follower expects of the leader. Okay, then in your marriage, the same thing. I think husbands and wives ought to have dates. And I think you need to slow down in life long enough to where you get some time as a husband, wife, and I'm not talking about a date where you got the checkbook out down at McDonald's and you bought a cheeseburger and split it and you're figuring the checkbook together. I'm talking about where you get away and you relax a little bit. You say, well, we're just so busy making money and everything. Look, money's not everything. Your relationship is more important than that. So I want to be productive. I'm building something. Well, you go ahead and build, but don't leave your wife behind, and don't leave your kids behind, and don't leave your husband behind. You are to build and be productive, but not at the expense of what is most important. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, I want something, and I'll have it. And he said, I'll take my best men, and those best men died while he was getting what he wanted. And that was wrong. It was wrong. Not only that. Let's have a productive life, but not destroy our children in the process. I think you teach a Sunday school class at the church. I'm glad. I need Sunday school teachers. But you'll prepare and teach Sunday school class at the church, but you never teach your kids any Bible at home. I'm talking about your kids. Now be careful teaching everybody else's kids some Bible, but never teaching your own. You understand you're being productive in the church, but your own children are doing without at home. And it's not because you're out of time, it's just you don't take the time to do it. So you say, well, I'll just quit my Sunday school class. That's not what we're trying to accomplish here. I'm not trying to get you to quit your Sunday school class. I'm trying to get you to realize if you're going to invest in other people's kids down at the church, you ought to be investing in your own kids down at the house. Be productive, but let's not destroy those around us in our effort to be productive. Let me challenge you parents. I want you all to understand something. Nowhere in the Bible does it say a school is supposed to raise your kids. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a church is supposed to raise your kids. You're to raise your kids. And I'm surely going to make someone mad, but I love you, and I just want to tell you the truth. I taught my boys how to throw a ball. I taught my kids how to ride a bike. I taught my kids how to swim. I taught them that. And that's why they're all weird. I'm going to tell you something. You can't hire someone to be a mama for you or be a daddy for you. And I'm afraid that we get so caught up in making money. And you know what? Thank God we got a lot of hardworking people around here. Be careful. You could be so hardworking while you're out there producing that you're missing a very, very important thing. A wife, a husband, the children. Someone said, and I heard someone say this. They said, well, I'll let the whole world go to hell before I'll let my kids. And I thought, well, that's admirable, but there's only one problem with that. We can do both. We can reach the world and love our own children and help them all at the same time. There's some people never get involved at the church because they say, I'm protecting my family. You will destroy your family that way. Because God said you're supposed to be involved at the church. Yeah, but I don't want to lose my kids while I'm busy helping others. Did you know that you could help other children and yours at the same time? But I say to you, leaders, be careful how you handle followers, because while you're trying to get where you want to go, you could destroy them. Followers, watch how you treat leaders. They're human too. They need a break. You should not want them to be hurt or destroyed while they're busy trying to help you. In marriage, be careful that you're not so productive at something else that your marriage then falls apart. With your children, don't be so productive in life that you don't have time to take care of your kids and meet your kids' needs. Then, let's be productive, but let's not be destructive in regard to the importance of the souls of men. As I was thinking about this, I think I can make sense out of this for you. We enjoy watching people get saved around here. It's great. Every Sunday, there are people walking the aisle and getting saved. Those of you that work in children's church or junior church, or you're out on the bus routes, you're out on Thursday night or Saturday soul winning, and we get people saved and we bring them down the aisle, and we like that. You know, not all churches are like that. Some churches never see anybody saved. Well, we think it's a big deal that people get saved. We think that's the Great Commission. But I got to tell you something. Don't get so caught up in what you might call the productivity that you're not getting people saved. You say, well, we just want to have some people walk the aisle from our church service, or we want somebody to walk the aisle from our bus route. Let me explain. Those people are supposed to really get saved. We're not trying to put on a salvation show. This isn't a three-ring salvation circus. That's not what it's all about. So what do you mean, Pastor? Do you know how dangerous it is for you to present the gospel but not take the time to let somebody understand it and for them to believe that somehow they got saved when you didn't even really thoroughly give them the gospel? And now they say, oh, I'm saved. The guy told me I was saved. Listen, they ought to know they're born again because of what you taught them in the scripture and what they did. Hey, don't be in such a hurry when you're witnessing to people because you want to be productive. You want to draw the net. You want to sink the hook. You want to get it done. But they've got to get saved in your timing. No, they'll have to get saved in their timing. And if you're not careful, you'll try to be productive and get somebody to walk the aisle, but you're actually being destructive because they never got saved. I'm not trying to judge people's salvation. I'm not a fruit inspector. I mean, if somebody tells me they're saved, I'm just going to believe them. But I am going to tell you this. I think we need to slow down. I call it this. I think you need to slow down in your soul winning and have a soul talk. I mean, they need to understand what they're doing. So let's not have a salvation three-ring circus. Now, we're still going to get a bunch of people saved. And I want us to get a bunch of people saved. But let me tell you something. You say, boy, they were right on the brink of getting saved. And but I wasn't going to have time to get them into the church service altar call. And so I guess, okay, well, just pray this prayer. Make sure they know what they're doing. I would rather them not walk the aisle this week, and you took the time to make sure they really understood what salvation was, and they walk the aisle 2 weeks from now where they're really saved, then we get caught into a productivity show. We don't want that. Do it right. Hey, this is what I decided when I was younger about my soul winning. And I remember the day it happened. I remember my oldest son responded to the preaching during a church service. He walked down the aisle. My wife and I, we were watching, and we were shocked. He was about four. He stood up, he walked down the aisle, and he got on his knees. And I went down and said, what do you need, son? He said, I want to get saved. I about panicked. I'd won a lot of people to Christ. And I thought, oh, wait, well, my son wants to get saved. I need help. You know, I was a preacher. I said, I need help. Somebody knows how to do this. This is my boy. I don't want just any of this. This is my boy. And when we do this one, it's going to be right. That's how I felt. A guy by the name of Robert Eclair came over, worked with kids all the time, was a principal of the school, and he said, can I help you, Brother Owens? I said, yeah, we got a really serious salvation decision right here. He said, okay. I knelt. I watched everything that he did. I made sure he did it right. My boy prayed and got saved. I said, whew, we got that one for sure. And then it occurred to me, everyone ought to be that important. Everybody is somebody's child. Everybody's soul is hanging in the balances. Let's not play church. And so, when it comes, I just worry sometimes that every once in a while, church or church people, they get caught up in the productivity of things, but they don't realize the importance of doing it right. So, that wrong philosophy, productivity, can be destructive if we're not careful. Okay, let me go down a couple other paths if I could. Let's have productivity around the church, but let's not destroy our church building and our church property and our church equipment while we do it. Well, let me make something very clear to you. Things are not more important than people. Right. Always remember that. Things are not more important than people. But that does not mean we need to destroy everything while we're helping people. You say, like what? Okay. The buses that we have, they're fantastic. God's blessed us with some great buses. You say, well, preacher says this is really all about the kids. So I'm going to run this bus in the ground. I'm going to drive 78 miles an hour, and I'm going to stress this engine, and I'm going to get them to church on time. Now, you're trying to be productive, but you're being destructive while you're doing it. You say, well, I'm going to have fun with the kids. It doesn't really matter to me if I destroy the carpeting in my Sunday school classroom, because you know preacher's philosophy. Things are more important than people. So I'll just destroy the carpeting. That's the wrong way to think. Now, and so you know, look, you're having fun in your classroom and you spill something on the carpeting, you're not looking at a guy that's going to gripe and complain. I'll just have Kathy come clean it and bother me. But you know, sometimes people, if they're not careful, while they're trying to be productive and accomplish something, they start destroying things in the process. Look, God's given us some wonderful things around here. I think we ought to take care of them. Never are the things going to be more important than the people, but that does not mean that we're going to totally ignore the things and let them be damaged. So, let's be productive, but not destructive. Don't be in such a hurry to succeed that you cause others to fail by, hey, listen, simple thing. So we had a great time. It was wonderful. I can tell you how you can cap your great time and wonderful activity around the church off right. Clean up after yourself. And we all do. I'm not trying to voice a complaint, but I tell you this. You say, well, we were productive. We had fun. It was great. We had a great crowd. And you walk away and there's a royal mess left behind. Now, you were a little destructive while you're busy being productive. Did you know you can do both? You can have a great activity, have a lot of fun, and then clean up after yourself and leave things in good shape when you move on. And so, be careful. Leaders, don't destroy followers while you're trying to be fruitful, while you're trying to be productive. Followers, be careful. You don't destroy a leader. Let's make sure that in marriage that we are protecting our marriage while we're busy being productive for the sake of our marriage. Same thing with our children. Same thing with the souls of men. Same thing with the equipment, the property of the church. Let me give you a couple more and we'll be done. Young church members, be careful, older, better trained church members, that you're not destructive toward the younger church members. You say, how would I do that? Well, you become so possessive of your church that this is your church and they get the impression that they're an intruder here. You say, is there something wrong with me claiming my church and being proud of my church? Nothing wrong at all. But you need to understand it's God's church. And a new member is as much a member as an old member is. And again, we don't have a problem with this. But could you see an older, more seasoned Christian not handling a younger Christian the right way? Those of you that understand some things about standards and separation, you need to be patient and careful how you treat the people that don't understand those standards and some of that separation. I've watched older, seasoned, separated people become very destructive toward younger Christians. And they almost think that they're being productive by doing so. Did you know you had to grow? Good thing somebody was patient with you. I wouldn't mind an older, and listen real carefully, those of you that really think you're something, I wouldn't mind you being tough on my newer members if you were producing people and putting them in the church and pumping out some tithing, soul-winning people, but you don't. So don't chase off the ones I'm working on, man. A lot of work goes into this. That makes sense? What's happening? There's a productivity involved in it, but if you're not careful, it becomes a destructive productivity. We don't need that. There's a bunch of us that understand how to win souls to Jesus Christ, and that's good. You know, there's some people in our church that don't know how to win souls to Christ, and let me explain something to you. There are some people in our church that will never go soul winning. They may sit in our church forever and never go soul winning one time. I heard a pastor say, well, if you're not going to be a soul winner, you let's go ahead and get out of my church and I'll use your chair for a soul winner. And I thought, that was really dumb to say. Look, if you're never going to be a soul winner, you can keep coming to my church as long as you want. Now I'll keep working, yeah? Pew setters can be transformed, but you can't transform empty pews. But you say, well, they're not really doing much around here. Well, there was a day when you didn't do much. But I'll take all the people that don't do much. You say, why? They can be transformed. Don't run people off. Be careful. So you understand how an older, more seasoned Christian who's got an element of productivity and understanding about separation and understanding about soul winning, if they're not wise, they could hurt the younger, unseparated Christian. And so there's a productivity that is being destructive. Remember the story. The king wanted something, and he destroyed some good people trying to get it. I don't think God wants us to work that way. Financially here at the church, I want us to be wise. I want us to be productive financially. I will tell you this. You're to tithe. The Bible teaches that. I didn't dream that up. It's in our church bylaws, but it's only there because we got it from God's book of bylaws called the Holy Bible. You're to tithe and you're to give offerings. I can't let you off the hook on that. Somebody one day said, preacher, would it be all right if I didn't tithe? I said, well, I didn't write the book. I just tell you what's in there, so you go ask God about that. But he's not in the mind-changing business about that. Okay, but I will tell you this. You need to be careful. You need to be careful in your giving. I had somebody one time that they made a faith promise to missions, Brother Earl, to the point that they couldn't make their mortgage payment. They came to see me and said, Pastor, I haven't been able to make my mortgage payment for 3 months. I said, well, let me look at your finances here. I said, what is that great big check that I've given to faith promise to the missions? But that missionary, and they came to the church and they made me cry. And then I raised my hand and I said, I was going to give $1,000 a month and I'm losing my house and my car. I said, well, let me take it to God and I'll take care of this for you. But you need to stop giving the $1,000 a month to missions and start making your mortgage payment. So you're going to talk to God for me? Oh, yeah, I'll take care of this with God. But you cannot pay $1,000 a month to missions when you can't even make your house payment and your car payment. You understand? They wanted to be productive, but they weren't being wise. Now, you can't get off the hook on the tithe. You say, Pastor, could you talk to God about the tithe for me? Oh, I wouldn't if I could. But what that was is they had gotten emotional in a moment and they made a big commitment and I would have loved for it to work out, but it wasn't working out. And so I told them, I said, you need to stop giving. And the person looked at me and said, you're the pastor and you're telling me I'm giving too much to the church? I said, yeah, I am. Don't tell anybody I said this. You got to have some wisdom. What is that? It's a productivity that turns into a destructive type of a thing. Let me go on. Well, I'm gonna knock off the last 4 points. It's nearing time for us to get out of here. But are you picking up the concept? We've got to be wise about how we handle the things going on around us. I want a growing church. I want a thriving church. But I don't want a growing, thriving church that destroys people. I want a growing, thriving church that builds people and strengthens people. There's a balance to it. There's a balance. You be careful to accomplish that balance. I've done my fair share of managing. I've done my fair share of leading. And can I tell you something? My employees that knew I cared about them became some of the most productive people I ever worked with. If it was just what can I get out of you and I'll wear you down and trash you when I'm done with you, that's how you get your throat cut in business. Because people are only going to take so much of that. When they know you care about them and what you get out of them is not all it's... Now listen, I believe if you work for somebody, they ought to get something out of you. You're to be productive, but sure makes a difference when the boss cares. Sure makes a difference when you think the boss has something good for you to go along with it. Let me Let me talk to you about God for a second. God could demand anything He wants from you. He could say, you're going to serve me 20 hours a day. I'm going to give you 4 hours a day sleep. And you know what? He would deserve it all. Ever notice how patient God is? Have you ever noticed the many benefits that you and I receive from God? God's not trying to destroy us, although He does want us to be productive. You say, to what degree? He told us to go reach the entire world. But He said, I'll be patient with you. I'll love you. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. I'll take care of you. And you'll find out, as God has taken care of us, it makes me want to take care of God. That's a good attitude. The king Nebuchadnezzar said, I want what I want, and I'm willing to destroy my best men to get what I want. And I think God looked down and said, how sad. And God salvaged Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as an example of it. The king could destroy his own, but he couldn't destroy God's, because God didn't want people destroyed. So, let's learn to be productive in life without destroying the people around us. And if you'll learn that lesson, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've heard a lesson, philosophical, very down to earth, very practical. I hope that you can grasp it. Grasp it at work. Grasp it with your children. Teach your kids. Teach them and expect something out of them. But don't destroy them while you expect it. Handle it right. Handle it right with work. Handle it right with employees and around people, and you'll never regret it. In a second, the pianist is going to begin to play. We're going to stand, and if you need the altar, I'll invite you to come. Rachel, play something for us, if you will. Everybody stand to your feet real quick. If you need a moment at the altar, hey, just think through it. You want some productivity, but don't destroy people in the process. You're a leader? Good. Love the people that follow. Let them see you're trying to do something for them, not to them. Moms and dads, I want you to train your kids. I want them, hey, I think they ought to be disciplined. I think they ought to obey. I don't think they ought to talk back. But let me tell you something. They need to know that you're doing it for them, not trying to do something to them. You're trying to lead without being destructive in the process. Wrong production philosophy. Very destructive. Throughout the Bible, it was destructive. You've seen people, they wanted something and they would destroy anything in their path to get it. I don't think God thinks that way. Say every once in a while, mom and dad or husband and wife, you need to slow down and just stop trying to be so productive in life and go out on a date. Help your marriage. I think you ought to help make your kids clean their room, do their homework, but I'll tell you something else. Mom and dad, every once in a while, you ought to go out in the backyard and throw a ball, take the kids fishing. Productivity, but not destructive productivity. Well, I have watched coaches that want to win so bad, there's been blown ligaments and legs and trips to the hospital and people passing out, but the coach wanted to win so bad. I coached for years. We had a good time and we enjoyed playing ball together and we won almost every game we ever played, but we had formed a team that was productive. We were doing something for, not to, the player.